Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Creatures tend to flourish when they inhabit an environment that they were built for, and they don't try to inhabit environments for which they were not. Snails, worms, they do not do well in my driveway in the summer. Birds don't last very long on the ground, in my neighborhood at least. There are buzzards and coyotes and hawks and cats. A baby bird falls out of the nest, or an adult bird is hurt and can't fly. It doesn't last long. A few months ago, I took Gracie out at 10 o'clock or so. It was really dark outside. I couldn't see anything weird, but it sounded like something weird was happening. I flipped the light switch on the pool, and all of the rabbit I could see was its nose, like that much of its nose out of the water. It was struggling hard. I don't know, feet like that, you'd think they could swim for a while, but this one, maybe he'd been in there hours, I don't know. He was in big trouble. So, you know, the classic example, even the early church fathers talked about the fish out of water. And so people use that as a metaphor now for being kind of uncomfortable in their surroundings. The early church talked about fish flopping around out of water as a metaphor for life without God. So the fish is designed to be in the water. Humans are designed to be in communion with God, and don't do so well in the bottom of a boat. All right, so we're moving into Colossians chapter 3 today. Paul spent chapter 2 arguing that the Colossians didn't need anything else. They didn't need any secret knowledge, any new rituals, any ascetic practices or visions or philosophies or spirit beings or any of that. They've been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, full divine nature of God, the image of God, the mystery of God, wisdom of God. It's all His. All dwells in Him. And they're connected to Him. And in Him, their sins have been nailed to a cross. All those spirit powers and authorities that attempt to challenge Him, they've been disarmed and humiliated. So now, in Christ, the Colossians have all that anyone needs to walk in Christ, to live the good life, to be who the true God intends for them to be. It's all theirs. So now we turn to chapter 3, and Paul's going to give specifics about what kind of life that is. So he says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." If you've been raised, with the raised that he's talking about there is what happens in your baptism. So for Paul, baptism is both death and new life. And the Colossian Christians have been baptized, they receive a new life. But the old ways, you know, that old order that they used to be part of is still around. It's still available, and at times it will press on them. You know, they will be tempted to come back to the old life that Jesus stripped from them in their baptism. And in fact, that's exactly what these heretics and false teachers are trying to do, is pull them back to the old powers and the old authorities. And Paul says, no, you are baptized, set your mind on the things that are above. And it's not that there's anything better about up than down. It's that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. So set your mind on how things are with and around Jesus. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So again, it's important to understand, it's not the direction or the place that matters, it's who's there. Right, so Paul is distinguishing earth from what's above the earth on the basis of Christ's presence at the right hand of the Father. So Christ has ascended into heaven. He's not going to stay there. He's going to come back. And when He does, you will appear with Him in glory. So your life is hidden right now with Him. And from the perspective of the world, it's not obvious that you have found favor with the Almighty Creator in heaven and, of heaven and earth. Perfect example is St. Paul. Where is he? He's in prison. No one would have looked at Paul's situation and said, oh, well, obviously this guy has everything figured out. And Paul's response to that is that they should be able to see it. They should see my situation as the result of love. I'm suffering for the sake of love. Just like Jesus said, you know, they'll know that you're mine because you love one another. The world doesn't see this. They operate by a different set of values. That's okay. Don't worry about that. When Jesus returns in glory, everyone will see the truth and you will be right there with him. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, even desire, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. So I think this might all be one sin. So put to death what belongs to the older order. And what is that? Lust. The unquenchable desire for more. And then here are some forms that that kind of sin can take. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, soul idolatry. Sexual immorality, even if it's in your mind, you know, just something you'd like to do, something you imagine doing but haven't taken action toward it, still idolatry. It's false god, belongs to the old life. And then he gives us another list. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So this works the same way. These are all behaviors and dispositions that divide the body. And notice how many of them involve speaking. Anger belongs to the old way. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. These are manifestations of anger. The word for slander there is the same as the word for blasphemy. It's just applied to humans. You blaspheme a human, that's slanderous speech. And our translation makes the next word sound like you're telling dirty jokes or something, and it could mean that, but more often, especially in this context, it's language that's intended to humiliate someone. It's an insult. So Paul says, get that out of your mouth. You also use your mouth to lie, you know. Where does that come from? Deceit. Deceit emerges from fear. So you live the new and good life in the body of Christ that's united in love. There's no place in that life for lust or anger or lies, fear. See, I think what Paul wants to prevent is the Colossians putting lust, anger, and fear into cages. Like, I don't think anybody's acting like those are good things. But if you put a dangerous animal in a cage, it's still dangerous to the captor. So Paul says, don't put them in cages. Put them down. Put them to death. They have no place in your new life. So the image of God in Christ is Christ, and you are in Christ. So therefore, the image of God is being renewed in you as the body of Christ. So the old ways tear apart the body. You know, sexual sin doesn't unite a family, it tears it apart. Anger, fear that leads to deception, destroy your solidarity with the new order, the new family that's yours in Christ. Put all that to death. Set your mind on the things that are with Christ. Well, what are those? What's it like where He is? Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's what he means by seeking the things that are above. These are the behaviors that support the unity of a body in the new life. So they have to do with both, how you see and treat others and how you see yourself. Right? Kindness is just the Christian attitude toward others. Humility is the Christian attitude toward the self. It's how a family works. Resist your immediate instinctive reaction to people that you find odd or difficult. Jesus died to save the odd and difficult people like us. That's what he's talking about is us. So above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the willingness to consider the needs and preferences of others and put them before your own brings unity, harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now remember, none of this is addressed to individuals. This is how the church lives as a body. So when there is love, there is peace. When there's peace, there's thankfulness. So we've been given all of this already in baptism. Then how do we continue to live in it, to nurture it, to keep putting off what's bad and putting on what's good? Love, peace, thankfulness. Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's always the word, right? The word is always the key. You should each individually let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But what Paul means here is in a setting like this one, where we're gathered right now as a body, in that situation, the word should permeate everything. Everything we do, everything we teach, everything we preach, it's embodied in our actions toward one another. It's what we sing. Don't get hung up trying to distinguish between those three genres of music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Greek doesn't give us enough to say much about anything of what the difference is. The point isn't that. It's not what type of music or what genre we're singing. It's that the music should be one of the ways that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. So the church should sing. Singing is a vehicle for something else. We're going to sing. We should be singing stuff that implants the word of God into the midst of our family here. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever you do, there's a vast array of activities and choices that are available to the body of Christ on earth. There are people who listen to Bible passages like this one that we're working through today, and their response is immediately, well, look, Paul is a hypocrite. Right? Paul, in one paragraph, tells people stop doing what they want to do and live the way he thinks that they should live instead. And then in the next paragraph, he tells them to be kind and loving. So those are incompatible commands. How can you be a loving, judgmental prude? That's not a real category. Paul's not a hypocrite, and he's also not a judgmental prude. What do you think I did when I saw the rabbit in my pool? Well, I got a net and I got him out. See, it's not where he belonged. And the loving thing to do was to remove him from the situation that he was clearly not designed to be in. Christianity is not stifling the human flourishing any more than water stifles a fish. It opens up the possibility of actually being who we're supposed to be, who we really are. Worms are more fully worms when they're in the dirt than in the driveway. Rabbits belong in the grass, not in the pool. Right? Stripping away lust and anger and deception and fear, putting on kindness and humility and love and peace and thanksgiving, living in a community shaped by the word of its creator. That's the environment in which you can thrive and flourish and live up to what the Creator wants for you. Hanging on to the old order values, insisting that you can thrive while living apart from God, and the only way for people to love you is to affirm that. It's like a fish jumping into a boat. A rabbit insisting on staying in my pool. Jesus has come along in your baptism and He's put you in the right place. He's put you where you belong. In your baptism, Jesus got a net. And he pulled you out of lust and anger and deceit and fear. He rescued you from melting in the driveway, you know, the bottom of a boat. And he did that entirely out of love. You know, imagine the absurdity of if God granted that rabbit the ability to speak for just a minute, and the rabbit looked up at me and accused me of being intolerant of his choice to live in my pool. Jesus has saved you from an environment where you were never supposed to be, and he put you exactly where you belong, which is right here, in this body, the church, with people to love you. You know, whatever we do, do it in his name, and to the extent that we're a family shaped by his word, we will be a family that is thankful. So this is what I think of as living with the grain of the universe. You live the way you were created to live in the environment that was created specifically for you. Things tend to go better, even if they're difficult. You know, Paul is thriving. He's flourishing in a Roman prison because he's living in Christ as part of a loving body. In prison, Paul is way more free than all of the false teachers and heretics in Colossae. And you have that too. Actually, you're not in prison. Because of the love of Christ, you're a fish in the water. You're a bird in the air. You're worms in the dirt. You're the freest people in the world. Human beings in the family of God. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.